Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, there's a theme that runs throughout this book, and particularly in this chapter, a theme about Nehemiah and his character. And I think this chapter may give us more insight into his character than any of the chapters. And I've encapsulated it into three words that kind of tell us a lot about who he was: honor, integrity, and sacrifice. You know, to honor something is to hold it in high regard or respect. And Nehemiah honored God, and he honored God's people. And he did so with highest integrity, never compromising his principles, and he also did it at great personal sacrifice. And he took a stand in his life on principles that were larger than himself. This past weekend, my wife and I were down in Palm Springs. We took a little time off. And on Saturday, as you know, it was Veterans Day, and there was a Veterans Day parade, and we happened to be eating in a restaurant and walked out just as the parade was starting. And as I stood there on the sidewalk waiting for the first band to come by, I noticed an elderly man sitting next to me. He had his hat on with all of his pins from various military awards that he had received, and around him were a number of others who were wearing shirts, and these were men that were veterans. And this one man in particular was probably a World War II or a Korean War veteran. And as the flag of our country came by, and that first band came by, he, with great effort, got up out of his chair to salute the flag, to honor our country, and to honor the people that had paid a significant price for the freedoms that we have. And as I looked around and watched him and watched others do the same, it dawned on me and came to my mind that he was showing honor and respect for those that sacrificed much. And I don't know that if it's possible to have honor and integrity without sacrifice. And certainly, we see how all three of these things are woven together in Nehemiah's life. In this first chapter, in the midst of rebuilding the wall of their city, there comes an outcry from a segment of the people that are being disrespected. And there's a cry for honor and respect. And Nehemiah, a man of honor, stands up for them. And that's what I want to look at in his character. Nehemiah stood up for the poor. And Nehemiah stood upon the word of God. And when necessary, Nehemiah stood alone. And those are the three points we're going to look at as we cover this chapter tonight. So let's read as it begins. About this time, some of the men and their wives raised a cry of protest. Just a quick note, I think it's interesting that he notes the men and their wives raised a cry of protest, and I'll tell you why in a moment, against their fellow Jews. They were saying, "We have such large families, we need more food to survive." And others said, "We've mortgaged our fields and vineyards and homes to get food during the famine." And others said, "We have had to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay our taxes. And we belong to the same family as those who are wealthy, and our children are just like theirs. Yet we must sell our children into slavery just to get enough money to live. We have already sold some of our daughters, and we are helpless to do anything about it, for our fields and our vineyards are already mortgaged to others." And then you drop down a ways, and it says of Nehemiah, "When I heard their complaints." You see, from the very beginning of this great task that they were all in agreement on, these Jewish settlers. To all of them, it was a good plan. It was a godly plan. And with universal agreement, they took on this task with great fervor and desire. And the goal was never questioned. But as the work continued, the sacrifice and the burden became imbalanced. A segment of people, those who were poor and financially dependent, common laborers, began to carry a greater burden of the work than the rest. Now make no mistake, God loves the common man. In fact, Abraham Lincoln said, God must love the common man or he wouldn't have made so many of them. It should be noted that when these Jews, however, first returned to Jerusalem under Ezra, that many came back from that initial return with means. They came back from Babylon. And Ezra 1:11 tells us that they originally turned with some 5,400 pieces of gold and silver. And then King Cyrus, in order to help finance the rebuilding of Jerusalem on this first return, released the articles of the temple, which were also very valuable. All these temple items that had been carted off by Nebuchadnezzar. And then on top of that, the second return under Ezra also carried those people that came back 13 years before Nehemiah, brought many reserves of gold and silver. So there were initially many people in Jerusalem that had affluence and wealth. There was, you might say, a good size upper and middle class that owned and farmed the lands around Jerusalem. However, over time, by the time Nehemiah got there with taxation and then with famine that hit, those that were a little better off than the others got a lot better off, while the poor got worse off. So the rich got richer and the poor got poorer. Until the time that the poor had nothing to give during the rebuilding of this wall, nothing to give but their own flesh in order to survive. The poor, who were every bit as Jewish as their fellow wealthy Jews, were being taken advantage of, cast aside by their own people. Now, with the arrival of Nehemiah, they'd put their shoulders to the work along with everybody else. However, their work wasn't being honored, and they were doing a greater amount of it than the rest. And so arose this great protest. And I think it is important to note that the wives were a part of this. Why? Because whole families were being affected. The root and the fabric of all social constructs is the family unit. Now, you can deny a man a living wage, and he'll scratch and claw and find a way to eke it out. But you ask a man to watch his family to go through that, to watch his wives and children, now you got a battle on your hand. And I think that's why it mentions husbands and wives. These poor families were being disrespected and exploited by their own countrymen. Our children, they said, are just like yours. Yet because of the economic conditions, they were being forced to sell their children into slavery in order to feed their families. Now, this would have been a form of indentured servitude. It was fairly common in those days. In fact, for hundreds of years, even into the times of Jesus, I've read commentaries where at times in Rome, up to 80% of the people were indentured slaves. In other words, they were committed to serving another person, another wealthier person who had rights over them. So slavery has been an issue in the human race for years and years and years. And over history, thankfully, you can look back and you can see that Christians have often stood up and opposed this. We think of most recently, or the most well-known, William Wilberforce in England, who stood up against the slave trade. Because of his ability or his desire to treat these people with dignity, was able to make great strides in ending slavery. Jesus was and is today a friend of the poor. So no matter what your politics, be you Republican or be you Democrat, The poor must always be the Christian's concern. We can argue over how best to serve their needs, but we must be sensitive to those who, for whatever reason, find themselves in the bottom rung of the financial ladder. And it is said of Nehemiah that he is the type of Christ, and certainly he was, especially as a leader of men. But like Jesus, who left the right hand of his Father in heaven to come down and to rescue man, to come down and to build his church, to come down and rescue man out of his horrible condition and build a church for him, Nehemiah left the side of the king to come and to rescue his fellow man, to come into Jerusalem and to build that city. And never do we see in Nehemiah his character more like Jesus than at this moment. For he says, I was very angry. That's how it affected him. I was very angry. You say, well, that's not like Jesus, is it? Oh, very much it is. He says, I was very angry. After thinking it over, I spoke out against these nobles and officials, and I told them, you're hurting your own relatives with this interest when they borrow money. Then I called a public meeting to deal with the problem. And at the meeting, I said to them, we're all doing all we can to redeem our Jewish relatives, and you have had to sell themselves to pagan foreigners, but you are selling them back into slavery again. How often must we redeem them? And they had nothing to say in their defense. Nehemiah saw the injustice of their condition. He saw it and he empathized with them. And he demonstrated righteous anger, much in the same way Jesus did when he walked into that temple and he saw the merchants selling and making merchandise of the sacrifices. And what does it say of Jesus there in John? He watched it, and it says he went and he made a whip of cords. He took the time in his righteous anger. He didn't lash out in an explosion of anger. He took the time to carefully undo the injustice that was being done. Nehemiah does the same thing here. Jesus made a whip of cords and drove those money changers out. Now, some might say, well, Jesus might have spoken out against the poor, but didn't he at one time say that the poor you will always have with you? It's true, Jesus said that, but in the context of that, it was when the woman came with the alabaster jar to anoint him before his going to the cross. And Jesus pointed out that she was doing it as an act of worship that honored the sacrifice he was about to make. He never implied that the condition and the plight of the poor was excusable. Jesus knew what it was like to be poor. He grew up among poverty. His father, Joseph, was a carpenter. We all know that. But the carpenter of that day was not like the carpenter of today. He was a day laborer. We think of a carpenter as a woodworker, a master woodworker. But it's more likely he was a builder, working with many materials, even like a stonemason. The heart of Jesus was attuned to the poor, as was Nehemiah's. He set about to honor the poor by treating them with respect and correcting their condition. Now, it's true that some poor are there because of their bad choices, but it's also true that given the same conditions, you or I might end up in that similar place. There, but for the grace of God, go I. And Nehemiah demonstrated concern for the plight of these poor Jews. He heard their complaints. He connected with them emotionally. He confronted the source of their troubles by calling out the sin of the nobles. And then he provided a scriptural basis for correcting their error. He heard the complaint, he connected, he confronted, and he corrected. Nehemiah stood up for the poor, but he did something else. He stood upon God's word as he did it. He says, what are you doing? What you are doing is not right. Should you not walk in the fear of our God? In order to avoid being mocked by enemy nations, I myself, as well as my brothers and my workers, have been lending the people money and grain. Now let us stop this business of charging interest. You must restore their fields and vineyards and olive groves and homes to them this very day and repay the interest you charged when you lent them money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. What is Nehemiah doing here? He's pointing the nobles and these officials back to the Jewish law, the scripture. And he's including himself. He says, I myself, let us stop this business of charging interest. Nehemiah is making a personal stand to live by the principles God had given them as a nation that are found in his word. You might say, well, John, where did you get that? It's not here in the text. Listen, these were Jewish people. They knew the text. They knew the canon of law. They knew it well. They didn't have to be reminded of it. They knew it. They just weren't living it. They weren't teaching it. It had gone by the wayside. You know, it's not unlike many in the church that have a Bible today. They just don't live by it. Or they go to churches that just don't teach it. But it's very clear, both in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, that the Jews were not to charge interest to their fellow Jews. In Leviticus 25, it says, if one of our fellow Israelites falls into poverty and cannot support himself, support him as you would a foreigner or a temporary resident and allow him to live with you. Do not charge interest or make profit at his expense. Instead, show your fear of God by letting him live with you as your own relative. Completely the opposite of what they were doing. You see, Nehemiah was not there just to build a wall. He was there to build the people, God's people. And we're not here just to build a church building or a place to come and sing songs of worship. We're here to build lives based on biblical truth. We come here to study God's word. Right? To learn God's truths. It's not just a social hour. Why do we study God? Because it transforms us and it makes us become more and more like Jesus. And Nehemiah was bringing God's people back in touch with the Word of God. And that will become even more clear as we continue through these studies. But we must remember it wasn't the wall that was broken down only. It was the spiritual condition of the Jewish people. You know, it's so very much like what we learned when Eric Metaxas was with us in The Life of Martin Luther. I don't know how many of you bought that book. Did any of you buy the book? And have any of you read it all the way through? It's quite a task. It's a big book. But I'm telling you, it's such a great read. And it's such a great story. Because much like Nehemiah, Luther was able not just to start the Reformation, he actually started revival on one thing alone. He brought the Word of God down to where people, common people, the German people could read it. He put it in their language. He taught it to them. And revival broke out. The church was transformed. It's an incredible story. He, like Nehemiah, took a stand on the Word of God. He stood before that diet in Worms and said, my conscience bears me witness. I can do no other. Here I stand. He could not let himself reject the writings that he had written, those biblical truths that he had been putting out. And Reformation came, revival came. And upon what other principles today, what other truths can we stand upon? if we don't have God's word, right? What are there? What other entity gives you hope in this world? Look at every set of ideals put forward in the world, be they science or Wall Street or Hollywood or politicians. Tell me where among those you find help. What is science? What kind of hope is science going to give you? The hope that you might add a few more years to your life and then you die? What hope is Wall Street going to bring you? The hope that you might die in a bigger home? What hope will Hollywood bring you? The hope that you might die laughing? Or what hope might politics? Oh, there's no hope there. Where else do we find hope but in God's word? Which is why it's so important that we put it out. The wall wasn't being built just to build the city. It was there to build the people. And they replied, I love this reply, we will give back everything and demand nothing more from the people. We will do as you say, Nehemiah. And then it says he called the priests and made the nobles and officials swear to it, swear to do what they had promised. In other words, they memorialized it, put it in writing. But it was like water to their souls to get the word of God back and active in their community. What Nehemiah had told them struck a chord in their hearts. But not only did Nehemiah stand for the poor and do so by standing on the word of God, but if necessary, he did it standing alone. The text goes on and says, for the entire 12 years that I was governor of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of the reign of Artaxerxes, neither I nor my officials drew on our official food allowance. The former governors, in contrast, had laid heavy burdens on the people, demanding a daily ration of food and wine, besides 40 pieces of silver. Even their assistants took advantage of the people. But because I feared God, I did not act that way. And the King James says, so not did I because of the fear of God. So not did I. I devoted myself, he goes on, to working on the wall and refused to acquire land. To this point, Nehemiah has been telling his story about the preparation and the actual building of the wall. But the actual building of the wall, as we know, took 52 days, correct? Now, I'm sure there was a lot of things that needed to be added and gussied up afterwards and other building projects around it. But here he kind of pulls back from that story of the preparation and the actual building to give us a 12-year view, the view of his entire reign as governor. The wall was just the beginning of the task. And as I have already said, it was not just the building of the wall. He was there to build the people, which took much longer than 52 days. And now we get a peek into his character and his integrity. Now we see why he was successful, why he was a great leader. For the entirety of his rule, he never feathered his own nest. He never focused on making his life easier. He served selflessly, humbly, and he put the needs of his people before his own needs. He did so even though the former leaders had established practices that were of self-aggrandizement that were acceptable. When the governors of those days lived off the backs of the people, Nehemiah said, so not I, because of the fear of God. I'll stand alone. I'll do it differently. I'll do it God's way. To be a testimony to God and for my people. Though I have every right to acquire lands, to draw a food allowance, and live sumptuously off of our success, I choose to put God first and his people. So did not I, because I feared God. That is why Nehemiah's life is captured in those words, honor, integrity, and sacrifice. When I think of Nehemiah's example of leadership, I'm also reminded of the Apostle Paul. He too refused to be a financial burden to those in the church. He too lived sacrificially, took jobs as a tent maker, provide his own way. And this is what Paul writes that resonates so much in the life of Nehemiah as well. In Philippians 2, he writes, is there any encouragement from the beginning or from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Wow. Could that not be Nehemiah writing that very same thing in his own time? Here was Nehemiah living like Christ before Christ came, showing a Christ-like example to us today. Like the Apostle Paul, he chose to work shoulder to shoulder with the common laborers. He said, I will stand for those that are poor. I will stand upon the word of God. And if necessary, I will stand alone. Ellen Redpath, in his excellent commentary on Victorious Christian Service from this book, leans heavily on this idea of standing alone. When all the nobles and officials were abusing their positions of authority and privilege, Nehemiah says, so not I, because of the fear of the Lord. Are we, you and me, willing to look at our lives, the activities we undertake, and stand alone for Christ? Are we willing to make a stand, alone if needed, to say no to going to that movie or to having that drink with a non-believing friend or sharing intimate moment out of wedlock? Are we willing to say no? So not I. I remember when I first became a Christian how important it was for me to remove myself from conversations that turned to dirty talk, to turn down alcohol or drugs when it was the thing everyone else was doing. I'm looking so thankful I can look back today and say, so did not I, because I feared the Lord. I don't regret removing myself from those friends that were dragging me down. So did not I. But are we set apart today? Among our friends, among our co-workers, can we say like Nehemiah, so did not I? The work of the church that we do together, it's too great to compromise. It's too great to minimize. Today, more than ever, I think the church needs to stand apart in the world, to stand alone as an alternative to life as the world sees it. Think for a moment. How does my life stand out from those in the world? How am I different? Do I act the same as those in the world? Do I wear the same clothes, watch the same TV? Does my social media reflect a difference in me? As a church, we can't be set apart if we provide entertainment that doesn't include the gospel. If we do a Halloween that doesn't include Jesus, a Thanksgiving without giving God thanks, a Christmas without the virgin birth, an Easter without the resurrection. So did not I. Must be discipline, the discipline in all of our activities. Listen, a Christian can look cool sitting in pubs with craft beers, but they're simply cruel if that liberty is stumbling their brothers. Can you write, "So did not I, because I feared the Lord," over your life story? That's the question that Nehemiah's character, his example of integrity, his example of honor, that's the question that we're left with in reading this chapter. He stood for the poor. He stood on God's word. And when necessary, he stood alone. Father, we thank you for the great example of Nehemiah. Lord, may our lives reflect your goodness, your grace in every aspect. Lord, in all of the temptations that we face, may we be able to withstand them and to say, "So not I, because we feared the Lord." May that be our testimony. So, Lord, give us your strength, your spirit to accomplish that very thing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.